Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's quite an entrance, wasn't it? And thank you for inviting us around the table of the Lord this morning to meet with you as we share our emblems together, as we once again meet to remember our Lord and Saviour as we wait patiently for his return. I'd like us, if I may, to start our thoughts with our New Testament reading, but there is a theme that jumps out at us. There's so many things that we could say in our New Testament reading. But as I was reading through and preparing our thoughts for today, there was a theme which just jumped off the page for me. So let's just start then with the beginning of our book, the second letter to the Corinthians, because this theme starts right at the beginning of chapter one. And I'd like us just to spend a couple of moments just considering the context that Paul wrote for our learning and for the Corinthians as to how this letter can be framed. So 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So right at the beginning of this second letter to the Corinthians, hopefully you've seen this word which continues to be repeated again and again. Now this word comfort within these first few verses, and as we'll look later in our reading for today, is the same word as the word consolation in the Hebrew. So if you can just scan with me through these first seven verses, you can see that comfort or consolation is in verse 3. It's four times in verse 4, it's in verse 5, three times in verse 6, and also in verse 7. So, brothers and sisters, I think we can conclude that God's inspired word in this letter to the Corinthians highlights the importance of this word in this book. These words of comfort or consolation can also be translated, and they are elsewhere translated as exhort. So this message, brothers and sisters, is clear to us that the comfort or the exhortation or the consolation of God to us, but also what we should each do with that comfort. In many exhortations over the past 18 months, we have been reminded of the strange times we live. We've been reminded of the trials that we may face, and in the rapidly changing world that we live, and I'm sure your ecclesia has had similar comments and exhortations during this time. And it's hard, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to not get caught up in the news that we constantly see each and every day. But brothers and sisters, have we been able to take that step back? That step back to consider our God of all comfort, our God who comforts us in our own tribulation. Have we been able to remind ourselves, no matter what we each have gone through? And also, let's remind ourselves that this inspired word through the Apostle Paul, and he suffered so much, didn't he? And not through boasting, but he lists these many trials in chapter 11 that we'll read in just a few days' time. So, brothers and sisters, how does our tribulation compare? Does that put our worries, does that put our concerns or our anxiousness in perspective? We should remember, brothers and sisters, that God comforts each one of us in our tribulation. And what a wonderful opening to this letter and a wonderful reminder for each one of us. But it doesn't just end there, does it, brothers and sisters? The opening of the letter isn't just how God comforts us. Because in verse 4, it says that with this comfort that God gives us, with this exaltation that God gives us, with this consolation that we, each one of us, may be able to comfort others which are in any trouble. That we, brothers and sisters, that we may comfort others, so that as God builds us up, we may use this to continue to spread that support in Christ's name. So is this something that we have done over the past week, month, years? Have we used the word, that comfort that God gives us, to help others in their own trials and in their own difficult times? It comes naturally to some more than others. But God's word, brothers and sisters, is clear that we should comfort others while they suffer, and that we should support each other while we need it. Now, this is easier to say than to do, brothers and sisters, but just imagine the impact on our ecclesias throughout the world if each one of us builds at least one person up in our ecclesia each week. Imagine the impact that that would have on our community. There is another example of where this word appears before we go to our reading today. Just return with me, please, to Luke and chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, passage I'm sure we know well, but it's particularly relevant to our thoughts this morning. So Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at start at verse 25. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation." There, brothers and sisters, is our word. "Waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when his parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.'" So we see there, brothers and sisters, our word of comfort or consolation in verse 25. Simeon was told by the Spirit that he would see the Lord Jesus before he died. Now, there are a couple of interesting points I'd like to consider. Firstly, we know there are parallels, and we can see ourselves as a type of Simeon here, someone of faith waiting for the Lord. And Simeon's name, as we know from the Old Testament, means hearing. Just as each one of us, brothers and sisters, has heard that word of God. We have heard and we have listened. And we now too, just as Simeon was, we are waiting for the Lord. What I find also interesting as we consider our own walk towards the kingdom is what Simeon was waiting for. It says there in verse 25, it says he was waiting for the comfort or the consolation of Israel. How often, brothers and sisters, do we consider that hope of Israel? How often this week have we looked to Israel in the news and meditated upon the hope of Israel? Or as in verse 32, it says, "for the glory of Israel." For those of us who didn't witness the events in 1948 and 1967, seeing those exciting times within Israel, perhaps we don't think about the hope of Israel as much as we should. Perhaps something we should all consider as we read the word. But in verse 32, we also are reminded about that wonderful inclusion of the Gentiles, that Christ was that light to bring us into that light, so that, brothers and sisters, that we may be part of those promises. And perhaps we should also spare a moment to consider this, that right at the beginning of Christ's life, the Holy Spirit that was given to Simeon, that they understood that this would be the light given to the Gentiles, that hope, that blessing that each one of us may remember each and every day. But just imagine, brothers and sisters, that emotion. Just imagine Simeon on that day waiting for all that time and then seeing that one day, the Lord Jesus. How wonderful that must have felt. How comforting that to hear in the Spirit that seeing that fulfillment of that promise that Simeon saw the Lord Jesus. Now put ourselves in that same moment that we read, that we've heard the Spirit word, that we can read through this inspired gospel and through the whole Bible, that we too will have that opportunity through the grace of God that we may see the Lord Jesus, that we may see the fulfillment of the promise of his return. And with that to the forefront of our mind, brothers and sisters, let us then consider and put in perspective the week that we have had. And I suggest to you that no matter how bad our week has been, the hope that we share together in fellowship of our Lord's return may comfort us through, it may console us in far greater ways than anyone outside the truth may understand. And so we started in 2 Corinthians. Let us then look at our chapter for today. Because I mentioned at the outset, this theme of comfort continues throughout this book. So 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receivers, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we had come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And just remember the context that we read of earlier, in verse 6, nevertheless God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. And when he told us your desire, earnest desire, your mournings, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. I'm sure we all have biblical characters, brothers and sisters, that we'd perhaps relate to or admire. Paul is one person that I personally love to read about. He's such an incredible preacher, a man who went through so much, and yet he held fast to that truth. And we can see that he understands the audience that he's preaching to. He takes them on a journey to understand the truth from God. And he deals with the situations within the ecclesias far better than many of us, or in fact, all of us, are able to do. And yet, brothers and sisters, despite his strength, despite his seemingly unwavering faith, he too was comforted. He too was rejoiced and was consoled by Titus. So, brothers and sisters, have we perhaps been guilty of assuming that someone in our own ecclesia needs no comfort because we assume that they are okay, because we assume that they are strong? We see here that Paul needed support. This amazing man in his preaching of God's word throughout all the lands, that he needed that support and that he rejoiced in that comfort. Let us, brothers and sisters, never think that our own brothers and sisters need support, but rather let us build each and every one of us up on our walk to God's kingdom. So we look briefly then at the beginning of this book, and we looked at our readings for today. If you just turn then to the end of 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, we see that we are, in the last few verses, we see that this theme continues. Just have a look at verse 11 of chapter 13, where it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. These different aspects, brothers and sisters, I suggest, are all closely knit together. Being perfect, being righteous, or rejoice, as some versions translate, being of good comfort, being of one mind, and living in peace. They all build together, brothers and sisters. They build individually. They build in our homes and as a family, and they build together as an ecclesia. If we are all of that one mind, if we are all of that one mind in the truth, then we may be comforted together. We may rejoice together of the hope that we have. And from that, the peace will come, all built upon the foundations of God's word. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see, and we've read them already together in verses 5 to 7, we see that there are references that God will ultimately provide the comfort for each one of us. That throughout the trials that we may face, God will comfort us, but we too must comfort others. In our middle portions of our readings, we started reading, didn't we, the book of Ezekiel, and his name means God or Yah will strengthen. And we don't have time to go through the entire book of Ezekiel, but as we go through our daily readings over the next few weeks, consider the emotions that Ezekiel had, that as he went through the prophecies that God gave him, how would he have felt? Would he have been scared? Would he have been comforted? Let's just consider the prophets and what they went through so that we have the scriptures that we have before us, that these inspired word from the writers, from the prophets, they would have been strengthened, but perhaps also anxious and scared about what they saw, as we know that Daniel was in the visions that he had. But let us use these examples, brothers and sisters, in our own lives. That as Ezekiel went through that strange and uncertain time in his life, may we build on that and use that as strength in our own lives. That as Ezekiel was comforted by the word, we may too be comforted by the prophecies that we know and love so well. But let's just take another example of how God comforts and supports. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll start at verse 4. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he may die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, take it away, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou there, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets, which the sword and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand in the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passes by, and great and strong wind rent the mountains and break pieces of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am only left." We read in verse 4, brothers and sisters, that Elijah had had enough. He was ready to die, and the woes and the problems were just too much that he felt overwhelmed. Now, I don't know about you, I can't say that I felt this low at any point in my life. But there are times when I feel overwhelmed by what's going on. And we just have to reset that clock, don't we, in the morning. We have to pick ourselves up and start that new day as a new day, especially at this time when all the uncertainties are going on. Life can feel overwhelming. But as Elijah did, brothers and sisters, do we talk to God? Do we present our problems to the Lord? Do we put God at the forefront of our minds when we're going through these strange and difficult times? And God, as always, answers the prayer. He answered Elijah's prayer. But as we know that God doesn't always answer the prayer in the way that we want, God always answers the prayers in the way that we need, brothers and sisters, in the way that we need those answers to be. We know that God knows best for us, and we have to trust in our Father that his ways are higher than ours. But within these verses, I also want to highlight that Elijah's prayer isn't answered straight away. And it's also answered gradually. Now, our human nature doesn't always include a lot of patience, does it? With all the technology and access to the funds of, we can have whatever we want, and whenever we need it, we can go and get things. So patience is not something which we tend to have too much of these days. But in this example, Elijah had to be patient for the answer of his prayer. And if we just scan through then, in verse 5, that angel came to give him food and drink. And then again, in the next verse, the angel came the second time. And this time he had to survive on that food for 40 days. Then we read the conversation about that still small voice. And yet Elijah was still feeling low, brothers and sisters. God does not answer our prayers instantly. But after all that time, after those conversations, after that waiting, after that journey, God says to him in verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." So God answers his prayer, brothers and sisters. He answers the prayer even though he was feeling low. God could well have done it at the beginning and given him that answer. But God knew that this man needed more. God took Elijah on that journey to answer his prayer in a way that was far better, far more constructive, both for Elijah and for the people that he would subsequently meet. So how, brothers and sisters, do we cope with the answers of prayer that we have in our lives? Are we patient for those answers? Are we patient that when we perhaps don't get what we ask for, we have to wait for what God knows that we need? Let us remind ourselves when we're going through these strange times of these examples and when we're going through a low point in our lives. And so as we came together in fellowship today to share the emblems together and to consider our Lord and Master, our minds may well have already gone to the time in which Jesus was praying just before he was betrayed. If you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll just pick a couple of verses from verse 41. "And Christ was withdrawn about them as about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as a great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and when he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." So, brothers and sisters, Christ, that perfect example for us to follow, he also needed strengthening, brothers and sisters. And God, that God of comfort, sent an angel to support him. But even at Christ's most difficult time, we read here that he helped his disciples. Perhaps that's a lesson for each one of us to remember, that as we go through those hard times, that we may not get self-absorbed with our own problems. But as we read off in 2 Corinthians 7, let us continue to build each other up, just as Christ did during his darkest hour. Even though Christ had the option to run away from what God wanted him to do, even though he had the power to come down from that cross, Jesus kept on that path of God's will. And so though with all the chaos in the world around us, we are blessed, aren't we, brothers and sisters, that we're able to come together, that we're able to step away from that chaos, that we're able to share the bread and the wine together, to remind ourselves that Christ led that perfect life, to remind ourselves that he gave that life for each one of us, and that he was crucified for the remission of our sins. We read, didn't we, earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech or comfort you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, brothers and sisters, let us hold fast to that faith that we have, that no matter what we go through, or perhaps what may come in the times ahead, let us remember that God is a God of all comfort, and that remembering that through Christ, that he gave his life for each one of us so that we can be part of that hope, and that through the grace of God, we may be part of that wonderful kingdom age when we may be ruled in righteousness by Christ.